Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1:1. We're going to quickly read the first six verses that we covered last week in our background and start of the book of Revelation. And right this week, we're going to finish chapter 1 to prep for chapters 2 and 3, which are Jesus speaking to the churches that existed in the time that John the Apostle is receiving this unveiling of Jesus' message. And just as a review, the first six verses, the revelation, which is again in the Greek apocalypso, the unveiling, of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus to show his servants, us, the Christians that John is writing to, the churches, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So God is saying, I want to show these things to John via the angels that came to John. We're going to see throughout the revelation there's angels, the angel, Jesus comes, angels come and reveal this message that God wants us to know about. The unveiling of Jesus, in his second coming in power and glory. Who, and it's John here, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. He's seen everything we're going to be reading about. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And all the things of chapter 2 and 3 were very near, the warning to the churches we're going to be seeing. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, which is Turkey, and I have a map on the back table showing Turkey and these seven churches, and actually the only one that doesn't show up is Philadelphia, because it's tucked right in with the other seven churches of chapters 2 and 3, but I wanted to give you a map to let you see where they are. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's Yahweh, that's God, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, seven spirits of God we talked about in Isaiah 11, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, meaning martyr, died for our sins, faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him, to Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him, Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Jesus who washed us, gave us a relationship with God, be glory forever and ever. Verse 7, starting this week, those six we covered last week. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. So it's emphasized in several places in the scripture that when Jesus comes, he's coming in clouds. In fact, turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to look at a couple parallel verses on this. And I like the way the Left Behind book series did this. They made it that it was, you know, that it's supernatural. It would be supernatural for everybody on the face of the earth that survived the 7-year tribulation, which is probably not that many people. But even though there's been cataclysms and islands have sunk into the ocean and mountains have been moved and people have hidden themselves and every wall has fallen on the face of the entire earth, all the cities are destroyed as a result of earthquakes and cataclysms that have come to the earth, it appears there's still people all over the earth. And when Jesus comes, what it says right here is, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. So when Jesus returns, everybody on the face of the earth is going to be able to see him. Now, is that because he does a quick route around the earth and shows himself like a low-flying satellite? Or is it because miraculously, even though he's appearing, we know that he actually puts his foot on the Mount of Olives after going to Basra, to Jordan, to rescue his Jews that ran to Jordan. And then he comes to Jerusalem, he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and there's another earthquake that splits the Temple Mount, according to Revelation mixed with Zechariah that we covered recently. Even though that's local, somehow everybody in the world sees him come, and he comes in clouds. And what I'm doing in these parallel passages as we're just getting into Revelation is people have studied how many I mean, there's people who say over 100 places Revelation is making reference to Old Testament prophecies. In other words, Revelation is understood when you understand all the prophecies of the Bible other than Revelation. It all knits together. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And this is about the coming of the Messiah to rule on earth. I, Daniel, was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So this is Daniel, 600 and some years before Jesus. And he sees someone like the Son of Man. He sees Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. And there's other places that said Jesus comes with all the saints. So in a way, we're like a cloud of saints and on horses riding with Jesus. And it's just this cloud that comes with him. He came to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And we see that when we get to Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus coming, setting up his kingdom. It's forever. Daniel, 700 years before Jesus, 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago. That's what Daniel is writing. And it's a parallel. It's a glove. Everything fits together. Let's go to Luke 21:25. Luke 21:25. This is Jesus speaking himself, telling his disciples what's going to happen at his coming. It's called the Olivet Discourse. This is Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, Mark 12, or the other two gospel writers that talked about Jesus' teaching of his coming. And he says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And my best guess on this, there's different takes, that Jesus was saying during the tribulation period that Revelation is going to be talking about. There's so many massive earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, asteroids, meteors coming and hitting the earth that cause tidal waves that could be hundreds of feet high. And it says here that men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And the governments of the world are spending billions of dollars to try and put up enough satellites and computers and everything to scan the skies to determine whether or not there's going to be a life-ending meteor, asteroid, comet that would hit the earth. And I think, based on this verse, and Revelation, which says the earth's going to be hit by something that's a big, big flaming tail that comes behind something that comes down on the earth, that we're going to get some warning, and the people are going to be told, okay, at first, this sucker's got our name on it, it's going to hit us. And it's this big, and it's going to be a massive loss of life. Well, where's it going to be? At first, they won't know. But then as it gets closer and closer, they're going to go, now we know. America's gone. Europe's gone. Asia's gone. You know, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be, they're gone. And everybody's going to realize, forget Ebola. It's going to be, there's no place to run. There's no place to hide. This thing's going to hit. And they're saying the kill radius is going to be 1,000 miles. And we're all dead. We're just going to die. And men's hearts will fail them for the things that are coming upon the earth. And it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. When we start to see the things that Jesus was saying were going to typify the very last days before he returned, he said, when you see that happen, don't get scared. Oh, no, look at these things that are happening. He says, look up. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Your time on earth is going to be almost over. Let's go to Revelation 14:14. I'll just show you again. You know, we have Daniel 700 years before. Jesus himself teaching. He's coming with the clouds. Revelation 14:14. Then I looked. This is John the Apostle. He's seeing a vision. He's actually seeing it happen because, again, he's been time machined by God into seeing the things happening on earth without being able to explain it, because whatever he's seeing, like, let's say it's happening in our near future. He sees the earth. He sees people run around in cars or planes or whatever else, but he's having to explain it the way God is allowing him to explain it. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, same exact terminology as Daniel. Even though John knew Jesus, he's using that terminology to let it, be a complete parallel to what is known from prophetic scripture from Daniel. Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. What's a sickle? It's a harvesting implement to go and harvest, to just pull out, you go and sickle the wheat grain. And then you shake the chaff from the wheat, and you harvest the wheat, and you burn up the chaff. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Jesus comes back. He burns the chaff. It's all done. Everything that's not wheat is thrown into the lake of fire. Everything that is wheat is harvested, brought into the kingdom of God. And because the angel said, it's time. It's been a long time. It is time. You're done allowing man to mess up the world. And you're going to let your servants, the ones who love you, love your law, rejoice in your grace and your mercy to die on the cross for their sins. The one that just love it and want you to rule, they finally get what they've been yearning for thousands of years. A planet that is restored to the way God intended it. Going back to Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That's a reference to the Jews. The Jews alive when he comes. And maybe even the souls of hell. Because again, everybody that has ever died without belief in God, that God was going to send a Savior in the Old Testament, everybody that died not rejecting the idea that the God, Yahweh of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would send a Savior to save them from sins, they're still in a holding place of the dead in Hades, in a place of torment, according to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 17. And they're still there. Everybody that's died believing are in the comforting arms of Jesus up in heaven waiting for the day that he comes back. But everybody else is in torment. And Caiaphas and Annas and maybe even Pilate if he never repented, and Herod if they never repented. Maybe when Jesus comes back, even Hades itself is allowed to look up and see what's happening on the earth, and the very people who said, crucify him, and ran the spears in and gave the orders, maybe they get to see, we mocked him for being king as a bloody mess. We mocked him with putting a crown of thorns on his head and beat him and spit on him, because here, who is this man thinking he's a king like Caesar? And he's a lunatic. And then what God says, okay, guys, now look at him. Now look at my Jesus. Look at him come and rule. Come with the clouds of heaven and take rule over the entire planet. Maybe. I don't know. It says, even they who pierced him. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So at the day that Jesus comes and returns, 7 years after the tribulation period starts, it says all the tribes of the earth are mourning. Now, why would they be mourning? Why are they weeping and mourning? For some, it's going to be because they've spent their time just surviving, killing Christians, going along with the Antichrist, taking his mark in their hand or their forehead so they can buy or sell, saving their own skin, doing whatever, and they realize made a big mistake. And then the others, the very few, and I think it's going to be extremely few, because the Bible says the Antichrist is given power to destroy the saints. And so he's going to kill nearly every single soul that believes and trusts in God. But the ones that have been running and surviving and whatever else they're able to do, they're going to mourn because why? Oh, he's coming. It's over. My running is over. The Antichrist is losing. It's just like that happy weeping that you've just made. You know, like the Jews that were rescued in the Holocaust, and they're just nothing but skin and bones, and they're just weeping when they see American troops come into Dachau and these other places. Right, Bob? They're weeping, they're mourning because they realized all the loss of life. And yet they're living and they've been rescued and they're mourning and weeping. It's going to be an incredible day. Even so, amen, even so, let it be. And that goes along. We recently studied Zechariah 12, goes right along with Zechariah 12, where it says that the Jews will look on him whom they have pierced, the Jews who had rejected Jesus, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. The Jews of the earth will be mourning in joy that they have really realized their Messiah has come to rescue them. Now, Zechariah 12, 9 and 10, we covered that in our recent study. Again, it parallels. Zechariah parallels with what Revelation says right here, verse 8. I, Yahweh, am the Alpha and the Omega, Yahweh being the supreme, Hebrew word for God. I, Yahweh, that's in context who it's talking about here, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, meaning eternal. There's no beginning, there's no ending in me. There's, God is saying, I'm eternal, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother, and who's your here? Your, we're going to find out in chapter 2 and 3, are the seven churches of Asia. Because he's writing this revelation to the seven churches of Asia. He must have written seven copies of it, or sent the one copy he wrote to the seven churches. They made copies. Your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And even though the translators had no reason to make it a capital T or little T, it's so important at this point to clarify. Are we as Christians, I guarantee, to never suffer tribulation? No. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, little T tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, is what Jesus said. So when I've been saying, in the tribulation period that's coming, I'm not saying, I don't believe the church is going to go through the 7-year last capital T tribulation period, for reasons we'll embellish on later on and have recently on our Sunday morning services. But what John is saying is, I'm your brother and a companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That was John experiencing little T tribulation. Yes. He had been arrested in Ephesus, sent off to Rome to be killed by Caesar, who was demanding to be worshipped as God. As we covered last week, John refused to do so. Caesar ordered him, according to early church fathers. Caesar says, fine, I'll have you boiled in oil. And they threw him in a vat of boiling oil, and he didn't die, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. But John's exile, he's sent into a FEMA detention camp for not going along with the government. And he didn't run. He didn't say, you can't do it. I'm going to fight you with a sword to keep it from happening. He goes, okay, if I go to a camp, I go to a camp. And then he just serves God. And God all of a sudden says, okay, now that you've got some time on your hands, I've got a book for you to write. And you're going to be spending some time up in heaven here and getting some pretty crazy visions. And I'm going to let you see what it's like in the 21st century, possibly. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Do I think it's soon? I certainly do. Because, as I mentioned recently, everything that this book, what we're about to get into, says will happen in the last days for the first time in the history of the world, is getting to the point where it's all possible to be fulfilled. Never before been possible. So if it's getting possible, maybe he was seeing the 21st century and not the 22nd or the 23rd or the 24th century. Maybe it's the 21st century that he was actually looking at. And so, but he suffered tribulation. And the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos. again in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I got sent to jail for testifying of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure I've gotten news, I've gotten emails from several people in the last day, because a lesbian in Houston, the mayor of Houston, how many of you heard this? The lesbian mayor in Houston has, they passed an ordinance in Houston that nobody can complain about the Houston ordinance, which hasn't come into effect yet, where if a man feels like a woman, he can go into the woman's restroom. If a woman feels like a man, she can go into the man's restroom. And so, the pastors and others have been preaching, we need to go to the city council, we need to do this, we need to do that. Well, they passed an ordinance that you can't do that. And so then the churches, the pastors and others, have filed a legal challenge to the unconstitutionality of that ordinance. And so then the city attorney, in defending the city ordinance from lawsuit, has subpoenaed the church pastors for their sermons and any other documentation and oral messages they've given to the people to tell their people this needs to be stopped, because the ordinance is you can't stop, you're not allowed to do that. In America. Okay. Coming all over. So, I mean, we have similar things going on here. I mean, actually, we have the school board of North Kitsap County has passed the same ordinance for the kids in school, that a boy can say, I feel like a girl today, I'm going to go into the girls' restroom and see what I see in there. And the pastors got together to try and get it changed. I don't know what's happened. It's sweeping across the country. We are Sodom, we are like Gomorrah, and we wonder why Ebola is coming. We wonder why ISIS is coming. We wonder why. Because we have stuck our finger in the eyes of God. And all we can do, is because we're on the same boat, is warn the people. Talk to them about the judgment that's coming. Talk about the righteousness of God. Saying, history teaches us that when you violate God's law and you stick your finger in His eyes, bad things happen. And you can repent. You individually can repent before disaster comes to this nation that could kill millions of people. And people say, well, that isn't God's judgment. It's the New World Order trying to cull us and get us down, millions of people and stuff. Well, God can use the New World Order people to bring His judgment upon the nation. He doesn't have to just have it be a lightning bolt that comes down. How did God judge Israel? With Babylon and Assyria. New World Order people in their time, He came and used them to judge the world. And so these things that are happening, these politicians that are run amok and crazies and all this other stuff that's going on, it's the judgment of God working through them. So this is what, I love Joseph Seiss, S-E-I-S-S. He did a wonderful commentary on the book of Revelation, and he's just talking about persecution. True Christians are going to be hated by the world. Embrace that. If you're a true Christian calling the world for what it is, and it's evil and it's rebellion against God, then expect to be boiled in oil. Expect to be exiled to an island of Patmos. Expect to be, defriended on Facebook. Expect to be hated by the world. It's just going to happen. If you go along with the world, this is what Seiss says. 1823, 1904. He wrote an amazing work on Revelation, and he just says on this verse, the unconverted heart always has been, is now, and always will be at enmity with God. Is that true? Yeah, the unconverted hates God. They have no choice but to do so. Hence, at disagreement with God's truth and people. So if they hate God, they're going to hate God's truth, and they're going to hate God's people. It cannot endure what is not conformed to its view. The world cannot endure what is not conformed to its views and tastes, and is full of malice, resentment, and revenge toward everything which holds with God and His Christ. Is that true? Do we experience that? It's the way the world is. That's how the Houston mayor is. Cannot even stand. I'm going to make a law that I don't even want to hear you say a thing to me. And I'll sick my city attorney on you. And if the world is at any time at peace and on good terms with the church, what's he going to say? If the world ever is at peace and on good terms with the church, what's the reason for it? You guys should have been concise. It is because the church itself has become debauched and has descended to a compromise to be at one with the wicked. The nominal Christian and the formalist, the world cannot hate, for they are of it, and it will love its own. But the Johns and Pauls must go into banishment or give their necks to the state block. Isn't that the coolest? That was 2 hour years ago. So are you going to be a nonconformist? Yeah, that's what Jesus called us to. Be nonconformists and not be a friend with the world. Let the world hate you. We know how it ends. We know what happens in the end. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And there's two different views of interpreting this. One is that he was in a spiritual vision that took him into the Lord's day. So John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and unto the Lord's day, meaning he was raptured in a way out of his body in the Spirit and taken to the Lord's day. That's one way, and the Greek allows you to have that view. Or he was worshiping in the Spirit. He's worshiping God in a spiritual, you know, love for God on the Lord's day, meaning Saturday or Sunday, depending on whether you're a Saturday person or Sunday person. You know, and see, right, in fact, the Sunday people say, right here, the Lord's day is Jesus. It's Sunday. You know, that's the Lord's day. And the Jewish roots people will know the Lord's day is always Saturday. It's always the Sabbath day. So anyway, those are the two things you'll hear people comment on. I don't know exactly what John intended. I lean towards the first way, that he was in the Spirit. God spiritually took him and placed him to see these things of the future Lord's day, as it goes on to say. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, Yahweh. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So John hears a trumpet voice of God, and which is seen throughout Scripture, we're going to see. In fact, he just hears this trumpet blasting voice of God. And God told the Jews, blow a shofar, blow the trumpet. Jericho, what was it that knocked down the walls of Jericho? It was God, but how did he symbolize it? He symbolized it in, go around quietly 7 days, and then on the seventh day, the completeness, blow the trumpet. And in a way, it's God's way of saying, that's how I speak. I speak in a trumpet blast. And, you know, that's why the trump will sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. God is going to be saying, come up here. Throughout the Bible, the symbology is when you hear a trumpet, it's God's voice is a trumpet blasting and giving this warning or giving this call to arms or giving this call to go be with him. And so seen throughout Scripture, and what you see, what he was said is what you see, which is a vision from the throne of God, write. And in what we get to hold in our hands today. So can you imagine a little less than 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, John was taken into the Spirit in heaven because he's seeing the throne of God and he's hearing the voice of God. He says, I want you to write these things. And what we're reading tonight is what God gave John to write to us. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Again, using the same terminology of Daniel, for the Messiah, who is Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And it's implied here that this one like the Son of Man with his clothes is the source of the trumpet, because he says, I heard it, and then I look and I see this like this one like the Son of Man who is clothed like this. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So get a mental image of what we see here. Head and hair white. What is that symbolically for those that have read through the Bible? And what is a white glowing, huh? Yeah, glory, holiness, even elder, you know, white in a man's hair, wisdom, perfection. How about eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass? If you see somebody, you know, golden band, clothed from head to foot, and white hair, like almost like a sun, and then you see his eyes red as fire, and his feet of bronze. What does that speak of? Judgment. It speaks of he's not coming like a little lamb to die on the cross for us. He's coming to bring judgment. And just to make it perfectly clear, let's go to Revelation 2:18. What I emphasize is this vision that we see in verse 1 comes alive in meaning in chapters 2 and 3. Because as Jesus tells John what to write to the seven churches, John puts in the message from the one who had the eyes of fire and the feet of bronze, said this to the church at Thyatira. Now, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So in chapter 2, verse 18, it's referring back to this vision that John had in chapter 1 of who Jesus is. Now, what's he going to tell the church at Thyatira? He's going to say, you guys are corrupt. I'm going to speak to this corrupt church, and you better repent or you're going to be judged. So really, even the message to Thyatira, you know, you open the mail and, you know, Thyatira is wondering, well, what do you say to Ephesus? Oh, Ephesus got some heat from God, but Thyatira gets a lot of heat from God. And, oh man, for the one with the eyes of flaming fire and feet of bronze, and we have to repent. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 2. So, but back to 1:15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Jesus is coming to judge the church and to judge the world. The false church. And we're going to see a lot of bad things in the church in John the Apostle's day. And those same bad things are in the church in America today, the world today. And the good things, you know, God commends many of the churches in John's day for the good things they were doing. Those things are happening in the church today, in the good church today. And what we're going to learn in chapters 2 and 3 is let's do all the good and not do the bad as the church, to be warned, because judgment's coming to the house of God. Jesus said so in Peter. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1. And I want to, because it says, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Again, just want to do a parallel passage to just show. We've seen Daniel going along with Revelation. We're going to now see Ezekiel. And as soon as you get past chapter 39 of Ezekiel, as soon as you get into chapter 40, all the way to the end of the prophet Ezekiel, it's all talking about the millennial reign of the Messiah of Israel. It's talking about when the Messiah comes to earth, sets up his kingdom, sets up his new temple in Jerusalem, and all of that is happening. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. In chapter 43 of Ezekiel, this is God speaking directly with Ezekiel. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. the eastern gate off of Temple Mount towards the Mount of Olives. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. The Shekinah, brilliant glory of God himself, is heading to the new temple that Jesus is going to establish when he returns. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And again, just like Revelation says about Jesus. So Ezekiel, again, hundreds of years, 2,500, 600 years before us right now, he talks about this Messiah who's going to come and rule, and his voice like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city, which you have to read in the earlier chapters of Ezekiel. The vision was like the vision which I saw in the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple. This is Jesus. Ezekiel was looking in a time machine too. Then I heard him speak to me from the temple while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places." Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom and his throne in Jerusalem. And he says, it's done. No, my Jews are going to live here, and they're never, ever again going to worship idols. And I'm going to be in their midst, and I'm going to be in my glory, and that's what's going to happen here in this place. When they set their threshold by my threshold, their idol, their place by my place, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between me and them and me, they defiled my holy name. In their old days of bringing their own idols into their houses, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Eyes of red, feet of bronze, consumed them. Everybody that wanted to worship idols, consumed. Now, let them put their harlotry and their carcasses for their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Now, these Jews and these survivors of the tribulation period will never worship idols again. I will reign over them. I will lead them. And it will be that way forever. Going back to Revelation 1:15. His feet, Jesus, were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, just like Ezekiel. He had in his right hand seven stars, and we find out later on these are angels, messengers of the seven churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What's that? According to Hebrews, it's the word of God, the surgical word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So that first and the last was declared by who? Yahweh, God, in the earlier verses. But I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Who's that? That's Jesus. So Jesus is saying he's equating himself with the Godhead. In other words, another deity verse in the scripture. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. And we'll end with that by saying, what does it mean? It's almost like Jesus goes, "John, don't worry." John goes, "You're so holy. You're so, how can I even stay in your presence?" And he just gets on his face before God. And Jesus says, "It's okay, John. It's okay. Remember, I'm the one who died and rose again, lives forevermore, so I can give you everlasting life. I can forgive you of your sins. And guess what? I have the keys of Hades, and I got the keys of death. Remember, I opened up Hades and let the captives be set free that were waiting for the Messiah, for the shed blood of Jesus. And now you're all the people, all the souls are out of there. And I have conquered death. I made it so death no longer has a hold on anyone who believes and trusts in me as their Savior. So it's okay, John." That's why Hebrews says we can boldly go into the throne of grace of God. When we see Jesus, he wants us to run to him and jump up in his lap and say, "Thank you for saving me." And not be thinking about all the things coming into a holy God that what we've done, because what we've done has been erased and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. because we trusted in him and we get to live forever with him. And he forgives us if we surrender our souls to him and let him be our Lord and Savior and confess our need for him as a Savior. And we'll pick it up with from there next week. Father, we just thank you for this incredible book, the perfect bookend to your history of dealing with man, starting out in a perfect creation and allowing man to have free choice, which brought through man's rebellion, sin and death and destruction into the world, and yet your desire throughout all of history to rescue those who know they hate this world. They hate the evil of this world and the rebellion, even though our hearts are bent on evil ourselves and our rebellion against you, but we hate it. We hate our own sinfulness and that we're given an opportunity, a chance, Lord, to go back to the way it was supposed to be by coming to you humbly and just asking for forgiveness for the sins we've committed and just saying, God, I want your law to be my law. I want your ways to be my ways. I want you to be God instead of me. I want you to rule my life. And I just so thank you, God, that you've made that way and that we can, through this book, know that someday you're coming back and you will fix this planet and all the evil will be done away with and we'll be brought back into a time of joy and peace that we can't even imagine except through faith and what the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts for the future for those that love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Please stand.
We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love are at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love are at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. We cry, worthy, worthy, worthy. Is the Lamb.
He is worthy, amen.
Amen.
He paid it all and he's coming back and he's worthy to open the seals of the scroll, we're going to find out, and finish the job. Give us back the planet in a relationship with him. And it's coming soon. May God bless you, keep you in his care as you serve him until he comes.